Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Heavenly Father, please add your blessing to the reading of the Word of God. And Lord, open our hearts now as we teach the Bible. Lord, we have set January aside for something very specific. And Lord, we pray, dear God, as we join John in seeing Jesus afresh and anew, Lord, may we be moved. May it have the same effect on us as it did John, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and the great power, Lord, of your name. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you, Lord, that when we see you, you're in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we can know with confidence, because of the Bible and the promises thereof, that you're here today. And we would ask, Lord, that you'd be very present with us and communicate to each one here, Lord, as we teach the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We talked and spoke yesterday, and summarized verse 9 down through verse 12. John turned to see the voice. And we mentioned how oft times, if we're going to see the voice, if we're going to see Christ, if we're going to get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, it's going to take and require on our part some turning. Repentance is turning. The voice is calling, and usually when the voice is calling and calling strongly, it's calling from behind us, not in front of us. It's very easy. But by the way, we bragged on John. We gave his pedigree. We talked about why he was uniquely chosen to write this book. We talked about him recognizing the Lord's day and being filled with the Spirit. Could I say this, folks? The best of the best of the best Christians at times, with good intent to live right, and really with sometimes a false security that we are okay. When we really see Christ, if we really want to see him, if we really want to hear him, how many times does the voice come from behind, not in front of us? Every one of us. Hey, preacher, are you suggesting that some faithful church-going people need to repent? I'm saying this. Some faithful church-going pastors need to repent, and people need to repent. There's not a one of us that doesn't get headed south when we should be going north sometimes. And it may not be in all areas of our life, but isn't it interesting that God and his sweet Holy Spirit can very specifically locate those areas where we are beginning to turn away from Christ? And always be open to that, folks. Always understand, if we want a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, and I just think this is a great chapter. I didn't really, I guess, look ahead and understand how God was putting this together. I just knew that he wanted me to teach through Revelation. But Revelation chapter 1, being taught during the month of us celebrating, looking back at a heritage of holiness, I don't know of a better chapter in the Bible we could have chosen. Because if we see Christ, if we get a fresh vision of Christ, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It will change us. It will touch us in ways that nothing else will. And it'll hit reset buttons in our life. I didn't mean to re-preach and re-teach that, but that's such a good point. And he turned and saw Jesus Christ, verse 12. He saw him in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we ended with that thought as far as Jesus. If you're going to see Jesus, you can't separate him from the church house, okay? You can't separate him from the church house. You need, listen, church attendance is something that I think we all need to reexamine and recommit to. Sometimes it's easy to be talked into the idea that it's just not important. I can walk with God. I can have a relationship with Christ. Well, listen, folks, man didn't create the idea of the church. Jesus spoke the church into existence, and it was God's idea that we have church. And if you want to have a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, then you can't separate the presence of Christ. Where is he? Preacher, where is he? You say, well, he's everywhere. Well, where was he when John turned to see? He was in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and I think they're heightening the importance of church attendance. Now, let's look at Jesus Christ himself, because I want us to now see what John saw. Okay, what did John see? Well, he turned to see the voice. So the voice of Christ and the appearance of Christ is synonymous. The voice will turn you towards the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the living Word of God, and the written Word, inseparable. John saw an appearance of the Son of God. Now, I need to explain something to you about this, and you'll notice this as we go down through the description. Verse number 14, let's start in 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, I want you to notice as he begins to try to describe this appearance of Jesus Christ, we have to kind of put ourselves in John's shoes here for a minute. I mean, if Jesus Christ appeared in all of his glory to one of us, let's say we were off somewhere and this isn't going to happen, don't come next Sunday and tell me that Jesus Christ appeared in his glorified body to you, okay? I'll tell you, you know, you probably had bad pizza before you went to bed and had a crazy dream or something, but he did to John. And you know what? Now, I think about this. How do you describe that? How do you describe something that there's no earthly comparison to? And what you see throughout this description, verse 14, 15, 16, that his head and his hairs were like. Now, notice how many times you see the word like and as, like and as. Now, this is what John's trying to do. He's trying to find something that we can relate to. He's trying to find something earthly and use it to describe what he saw. And you can almost sense a struggle, because he is trying to describe two people who have never seen Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He's trying to describe it with things we can relate to. And so I wanted to say that, first of all, that I think if Brother John was here, he'd up and say, I did the best I could, but there's no way to describe it. You have to see him. And also, I want you to understand, this isn't some monstrosity. When it says here his head and his hairs were white like wool, that doesn't mean that Jesus had hair was wool. It's just he was saying it was white, and the best thing I can do to try to get you to understand what I'm seeing is like. So like and as is found in here a lot, and so he does the best he can in trying to describe it to us. But these descriptions are given through the inspiration of God. They are divine. The words are God's words, and so everything that he describes them to, we can learn something from it. So he goes down through and gives this description. Let me read it again, 13 on down. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. I don't mean that his eyes were burning in actual flames. Just when I looked into him, the I guess the closest thing I can tell you what I saw was it was like looking into flames of fire, and his feet like, notice that, undefined brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so there's the description of Jesus Christ. Now, all of these were given very specifically. Everything that was described for a purpose. Say, preacher, when John got a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, what did he see? Let me give you several things. Number one, he saw the purity of Jesus. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. So first thing that is described is, I believe, again, pointing us towards the purity of Christ. One of the things I said when we were preaching on holiness the other day was, when you study Jesus Christ or God in the Bible, there's two things that jump out at you, white and light. White and light. In him is no darkness at all, the Bible says. Anytime you see God, it's light. Anytime you see God, it's white. It's not black. Okay, there's no darkness. Okay, God is represented by these things. What is that speaking to? It's speaking to his purity. Folks, watch this. Jesus Christ came down, was born of a virgin, and lived here on this earth. And yet he was the sinless, perfect Son of God. He never sinned. God's never done wrong. God's never made a mistake. God's never told a lie. God is pure. He is truth. He is white. And when John saw Jesus Christ, the first thing he saw was his purity. Now, I want you to remember as we read down through here, the overall effect of this vision causes John to fall at his feet as dead. And I want you to kind of think about these aspects of Christ, because all of these things, listen, we're going to see him one of these days. We're going to see him. Everyone here is going to see him one of these days. And one of the things that I think we can't really comprehend, and Brother John, God bless you for trying, but we really can't comprehend, is the purity, the holiness of God. And every time in the Bible you find somebody that gets exposed to the Shekinah glory of God, the full, even a partial vision of the purity of God, they all react the same way. They end up at his feet. They end up prostrate. In this case, he said, I fell at his feet as dead, as if I was dead. And, you know, what we like to do is compare ourselves to each other. And to some, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm better than them. I'm pretty good. I'm better than them. I'm not very good. I'm not as good as them. Wait a minute. What if we all stood before the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the idea of perfect holiness, the idea of perfect sinlessness, the idea of being in the presence of that, there's not a person here that can comprehend it. And so we'll get into a little bit of study of the reaction in just a bit. But first of all, the purity. Preacher, do I need to see a fresh vision of Jesus Christ? I'm talking about as born-again Christians. Do we need to see? Yes. What do we need to start with? We need to start with the holiness of Christ. There's a reason that we put this emphasis on a holiness in January, the very first month of the year. And I've been asking you to take this journey with me. I've been asking you to focus on this with me and get a fresh vision of God and his holiness. I can make excuses for anything until I get in the presence of God. And then you know what? All my excuses evaporate. I can build myself up to feeling like I'm a pretty good Christian. And all of a sudden I get in the presence of God. And you know what? As Isaiah said, my righteousness then becomes filthy rags. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, there's nobody to compare to that. God shows up in his glory, and those of us that maybe have walked this earth feeling like, well, we were pretty good, and we were pretty righteous, and we were pretty holy. You get in the presence of Almighty God. You know what? You're going to be on your face prostrate, because only as we... Let me just give you this. You know why most Christians don't pray? Come on, let's just be honest. Most Christians don't pray. I'm not talking about you might bow your head and mumble some memorized thing right before you eat. But I mean, really get in the presence of God? Really? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because we don't want what we are exposed. Yeah. Now, get this. Let me have it settle into you. People say prayer changes things. Well, okay. But let me tell you what prayer changes more than anything else. Changes you. Changes me. Why is it that God wants us to come to him in prayer? To come to the throne of grace, because that's where his presence is. See, I think the average Christian thinks they're going in there to try to change God. And yet God's intent is for us to go there so he can change us. I wonder if I can change God's mind about this. Well, you get in his holiness, I think you'll find out that your mind might get changed about some things. You know, some of the selfish things I want, so I come to run to God, then I really spend some time before I go into asking in worship and praise and a recognition of who he is and his holiness. And all of a sudden, these selfish little things that I was going to come and ask for all of a sudden seem very unimportant. I feel very guilty. Because you just get in the presence of the Lord and get around his holiness. You understand all of the things that's so easy to try to make excuses about. They melt away. They fall by the wayside. So we see the purity of Christ. I'm going to try to keep moving. There's so much we could say about the omniscience of Christ. John saw the omniscience of Christ. It says, and his eyes were flames as a flame of fire. I heard a preacher say that he said this, and I know some of it's speculation, but he was talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, you know, I think we think that we're going to go there, and I've heard all kinds of descriptions for the Christian. I'm talking about the judgment seat where we as Christians are judged. And he said, you know, you hear all kinds of descriptions. He said, maybe all that will happen is that Christ will look, and we'll look into his eyes. And you know what? I believe everything that we could have been and everything we could have done and all of our shortcomings. And I think, you know what? There ain't going to be any defense. There ain't going to be any excuses in that day. There's not going to be any blame gaming in that day. Well, if so and so, oh, baloney. You're going to look in the eyes of Jesus Christ, those flames of fire, and those flames will sear into who we are and what we are, because when God looks at us, he just doesn't see the outside. He looks right into the heart of a man. And I believe God will judge each man. I think that preacher's probably onto something here. I believe we'll stand before Jesus Christ, stand before God, and we'll look into his eyes. And you know what? I'm not sure a word will need to be said. I think we'll find ourselves again as John found himself at his feet. And I think we'll weep over what we could have been for him, could have done for him. And all of the things that we thought was so important all of a sudden will seem so foolish and so silly. And all those things that occupied our time and all of those things that pulled our heart away from him. And I think literally the eyes of Jesus, those searching eyes, those eyes that were a flame of fire. Peter felt just maybe a little bit of a touch of that. Remember the story when he denied Jesus 3 times? And then the Bible says, and Jesus looked at him. Didn't holler at him, hey, Peter. Didn't say, hey, you traitor. Didn't say a word to him. He just looked at him. Peter, the cock crew, 3 times denied him. He looked over. Jesus is in the midst of a trial, in the midst of accusations. But you know what? When that cock crew, Jesus Christ turned and with his eyes ministered to one of his disciples. And the Bible says, and he went out and did what? Wept bitterly. And I think there's going to be bitter tears. Listen to me. I don't know what you're thinking of the judgment seat's going to be about. I really get the sense that I feel like some Christians feel like they're just, you know, they can't wait because they're going to walk up and they're going to look God in the eye and they're going to say, come on, Lord, pat me on the back. Wasn't I wonderful? I don't know what you're expecting, but I'm not expecting that. Because no matter what we've, first of all, listen, whatever we did do, we wouldn't have been able to do if it wasn't for him. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. That's why when he presents crown, we throw him back at his feet, because we realize in his presence, what are you talking about? You know, it's almost absurd that you would reward us. Anything that we were able to do, it was because of your strength and your help. And then on top of that, all of the things, the knowledge of what could have been done and what we could have accomplished and what we could have been, and the sorrow of the betrayals. Come on now. The times we could have spoke up and we didn't. The times we could have lived for him and didn't. And that overwhelming moment. I remember my dad, one of the things that he said, and I try to repeat some things that he repeated throughout his life, but he was well known to say this, live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. And if you want some help in your Christian life, here it is. Look up here. Let me give it to you if you're a born-again Christian. Before you do anything, you might want to think, how's it going to be to answer for this when I stand before God? How's it going to be to explain this to him. How am I going to feel when I'm looking Jesus Christ in the eye? And so the holiness of Christ, John seeing this, the purity of Christ, the omniscience of Christ, the all-knowing Christ, with one look, he sees all. And then this little statement about his feet is interesting in verse 15, and his feet likened to fine brass as if they were burned in a furnace. If you do a study in the Bible of types of things, brass always speaks of judgment. John saw the judge of the universe. Jesus, when he appears in Revelation chapter 1, is coming. This is a book of judgment. It is a book of judgment. Jesus Christ has well earned the right to judge the universe. His feet likened to fine brass as if they were burned in a fire. He's been tested. He's been through the furnace. He's been through the fire. Fine brass. His feet is about to trod the winepress of the wrath of God. If you think about this, God, John saw Jesus as the judge of the universe. And Jesus is the one that will judge. Judgment. This is a judgment book. I'm going to tell you that going into it. This is a judgment book. Jesus Christ has come to judge. In chapter 2 and 3, you know what? He stands as judge of the churches. Okay? He says, this is right, this is wrong. This is good, this is bad. I'll take your candlestick. Or, God bless you, thank you for what you're doing, for standing. He judges the churches. Okay, there's folks out in the community that might have an opinion about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Can I tell you this? I don't care about their opinion. But we all better care about somebody's opinion about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We better care about Jesus Christ and his opinion of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so John saw the judge of the universe. In chapters 2 and 3, he judges the church. In chapter 4, you know what? We see a picture of the rapture. And in that chapter also, he judges the bride of Christ. He judges those of us that are saved. It's not just going to be the lost that are judged. It's going to be saved that are judged. We're not going to be judged on whether or not we go to heaven or hell. That's already been decided when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we're going to be judged in the areas of service and stewardship and soul winning. We're going to be judged in those areas and be rewarded or suffer the loss of reward in accordance to the way that we've lived our lives. And so it's a judgment book. And then we see the tribulation period that's described in minute detail. What's happening? Judgment. That's what's happening. Jesus Christ has pulled the saved people out, raptured them out for 7 years. You're going to see tribulation and then great tribulation. And when we get into the vials, we see that the wrath of God is poured out without mixture in the very final series of judgments. What is it? It's judgment. What's Armageddon, preacher? Judgment. What's going on behind the scenes during the thousand-year reign? Judgment. He's going to bind Satan and the false prophet. Judgment. Going to judge them. They're going to be loosed for a time. Then he's going to judge the remnant of evil. And then what's going to happen? End of Revelation chapter number 20, great white throne judgment. The judge of those that are lost without Christ, thrown into a devil's hell. And then finally, thank God, we get to the last chapter. And what does he do? He wipes away all tears from our eyes. But Revelation, if you want to summarize the book, here he comes. You know what? His feet are as fine brass. He is ready to come as the judge of the universe, and he has every right to do so. So John saw him. Now, listen, I'm glad John saw him as these things, but are we seeing him? Do we see the purity of Christ? Do we understand the omniscience of Christ? Do we understand that he's the judge of the universe, that we will stand before him one of these days? Every once in a while, you'll run into an arrogant man that wants to claim that he's an atheist. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We'll be preaching tonight on atheism. You'll hear some of the people that get up and scorn God, and I'll never bow before God and all of this foolishness. I'll bow before no man. Oh yeah, yes you will. Yeah, absolutely you will. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you will stand before the judge. We all will. The next thing John saw was the wisdom of Christ. And there's a little phrase here at the end of verse number 15 that's interesting. And his voice is the sound of many waters. His voice is the sound of many waters. And as I studied this in comparison to other places in the Bible, I really believe it, it, It is a vision of the wisdom of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit of God will create in the heart of a born-again believer fountains of water, speaking of the endless knowledge and wisdom that God wants to give each and every one of us. His voice is the sound of many waters. One of the great things about being a follower of Christ and of studying him and listening to him and learning from him is that you can receive great wisdom. Jesus Christ dispenses wisdom to those that seek it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I don't know what you're facing here today, but let me just say this. You can go around and get everybody in the world's opinion, but you're going to get the wisdom that you need from Jesus Christ. That's who you need to go to. Well, how do I get his wisdom? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so you can't separate, as we'll mention in a second, the written Word from the living Word. The best place, preacher, I just wish I could sit down and talk to Jesus Christ in person. Okay, get you a King James Bible, open it up, get alone somewhere, and read it out loud, because you're listening to his words. You're listening to his wisdom. He did not leave us clueless. John saw the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And all of us need wisdom. Probably if we took 10 minutes, and we won't, but if we took 10 minutes and people stood up and really shared right now from their heart some decisions that they're facing in their life, we'd be astounded at how many people are facing some very, very serious decisions right now. You know what you need more than you need anything? Well, preacher, I need this. No, what you need more than anything is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. A lot of times the sorrows of our life come from times when we look back and we made decisions without seeking the wisdom of Almighty God. And then we pay consequences for that. I always ask folks this at some point. You know, how many times you have to grab an electric fence before you realize it's on? I'm just a country boy. I'm just raised on a little farm, okay? So, I mean, at some point, don't you think it's time to seek the wisdom of God? Me and Cheryl went over and joined the crew of the Saturday regional visitation opportunity. We went to Linton yesterday, and Brother John said, you know, if you and your wife are good about just digging out new riders, if you want to just go out and look. I like doing that, by the way. There's always going to be a part of me that's a bus captain. Probably if there's one thing that I miss more than anything else is being a bus captain. If I wasn't pastoring, I would be a bus captain. I mean that. And I love it. I love to do it. So we're just cruising the streets looking for, come on, bus workers, you know what you're looking for. What are you looking for? That's right. You're looking for toys. You're looking for swing sets. You know, you're looking for bicycles left in the middle of the road, you know. And so we were down in a little section, and I was just crisscrossing, just driving, stopped at a couple houses, and then there was a young lady, and, well, she's probably middle 20s, I guess, I don't know. Everybody's young at my age, so they're all, you know, girls are 30, somebody's 30, and I'll say, you know, that little girl, and, you know, so that's what happens when you get old. I'm just crisscrossing, and here's this lady, and I see kids' toys and bicycles, so we stop, and me and Cheryl walk up, and she's on her front porch and begin to tell us. I'm going to ask her, hey, here's who we are. And hey, we run a bus. And yeah, I've seen it. And she said, yeah, I'm kind of in a bad place right now. I'm actually living with my dad and gone through some tough things. And she, you know, just kind of opened her heart a little bit. Not a saved gal. And what she's doing? She's picking up the tab right now for a lot of bad decisions. Three little boys, cute kids, tried to get her to let them ride the bus. And she said she'd like to come with them the first time. Pray, by the way, pray for her first. Her first name's Stephanie. Would you pray for her? And she's supposed to come not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. But I finally listened to this, and I finally looked at her and said, hey, let me ask you a question, okay? And you just give me honest. I'm not trying to trick you. Just give me an honest answer. I said, do you think if you take your life and put God in it, it would be better or worse? And she just kind of looked at me and said, well, better. And I said, it doesn't sound like he's been in it much. It doesn't sound like you've had him in it much. And she said, no. And I said, how's that going for you? How's that going for you? And she kind of looked, and that's when she started talking about coming to church. Then she agreed to come to church. And I think her level of comprehension at that point, you know, was such that she needs to get under the preaching of the Bible. She needs more than what we were able to just give her in a few minutes there, as far as I think before God has her properly. You know, sometimes you run into people and the seed's been planted and watered and you're just there to make the harvest. Sometimes you're there to start the process. And just pray for her. And you know what she needs? She needs God. She needs God. And so what a great way to start out the new year. I think, you know what? That little girl just don't need God. We all need God. I mean, those of us that think we're Apostle John approved need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Okay? I often say this, the best Christian in any church never thinks they're the best Christian in the church. If you think you're the best Christian, you're probably the one that's in the most need of a fresh vision, because you haven't been very near him if you think all that much of you. Okay, so we need a fresh vision of him. We need his wisdom. We need to hear that voice that is the sound of many waters. Isn't it interesting? The voice of Christ. I believe during this Sunday school lesson, if you could hear the voice of Christ speaking and ministering individually, you have to understand the many waters means that in the same moment, at the same time, he can be communicating so many different things to so many different people. See, we're all hearing the same message, but we're not all hearing the same message. Because God has the ability to take his word and apply it to your unique situation, and what you just got out of the last 3 or 4 minutes and what somebody else got, what somebody else got, what somebody else got. But God's able to take the preaching of his word and he's able to take it and fit it to each individual heart, each individual situation, each individual need. Isn't he amazing? And so that's the voice I need to hear. I need to hear that voice. Who are you hearing? Whose wisdom are you listening to?
Yes, sir.
I'll see a young person begin to head in the wrong direction, and invariably I'll say to Brother Reiser, somebody's got that kid's ear. You bus captains, you know, you've seen it. You have a kid doing real well, and all of a sudden they start going backwards, and the first thought you ought to have is, who's got their ear? Who's having influence? Who started talking? Who's begin to tell them something other than the wisdom of Christ? And so here's a question, not just for bus kids and teenagers. Here's a question. My Southern Indiana grammar. Who's got your ear? Who's got your ear? Who are you listening to? Is those voices directing you and encouraging you to head towards Jesus? Or are those voices encouraging you to find a different path, to take a wrong path? I was talking to one of our seniors this year, and got to spend a little time, me and Cheryl, with one of our seniors in our Christian school. And one of the things I always tell seniors, it's amazing, by the way, it's amazing how when somebody gets their senior year, how many different voices start coming to that person. I always tell our seniors, I say this every year, meet with the seniors, every year tell them the same thing. You know what? This is going to be a year where Saint makes a strong bid for your future. And you know what? People that never seem to care a hoot about you up to this point all of a sudden has opinions about what you ought to do next. And Blessed Hope Baptist Church members, let me just say this to our members. If you're going to give our seniors advice, give them godly advice.
Amen.
Okay, give them godly advice. I'm just shocked at how many people who profess to be born-again Christians, it seems like they are on a mission to help our young people head in a direction opposite of Jesus Christ. They're either not saved or they're so confused about what's really important in life. And but you know what? The voices are out there. And they aren't just out there for seniors in high school. They're out there for mommies and daddies and church members. And there's always somebody that comes up and wants to tell you how you ought to be doing something different. And you know what? It can sound so logical and so rational, and it can get you begin to question things that you should never question. And sometimes, you know what we all need to do? And at the beginning of 2013, I think all of us for a month ought to just shut out the voices except for the voice of him to whom we have to do. And let's find Jesus. You're not going to hear wrong at his feet. You're not going to hear wrong in his presence. When all the other voices has caused confusion and you get to the point where I don't even know what's right, I don't know what's wrong, I don't know whether to go left, I don't know whether to go right, I don't know whether to go up or down, I don't know anything anymore. I'm confused. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to find that quiet place. And you just need to get in the presence of God and say, God, listen to me. I'm your child, and I know that you love me. And I need help. I need direction right now. And I don't know. I don't know who listen to. I don't even know who to believe anymore. And I need to hear from you. I need clear communication from you for my life. And you know what? Jesus Christ will never point you in the wrong direction. Well, we're not done with this vision. I thought we might get down through it, but we're going to stop there and pick up next Sunday a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to gather here. And Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being all that we need. Help us to seek your face and your presence in this new year. And Lord, give us sweet direction. Lord, you have affirmed in your word your love for your children. We don't have to question it. You love us. You love us unconditionally, despite sometimes what we do and who we are. You love us. And so, Lord, may we trust a loving God, a loving Savior. May we seek a fresh vision of you in these, the opening weeks of a new year. May 2013 just be the best year spiritually. No matter how else it goes in any other area of our life, may it be the best year spiritually for each and every born-again believer, we pray in Jesus' name.